This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
All right, I'm going to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and stand with me to Philippians chapter 3. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. And I am excited to be here this morning praying that God will do something great in and through us. Philippians chapter number 3. I don't need your glasses. I brought some readers today. I still can't find my glasses. If you find a pair of glasses sitting around somewhere, they're probably mine, but I brought these readers today. They say after 40 years old, you need glasses. Can I get a witness? Amen. Yeah, well, I'm turning 50 next year, so I need new eyeballs. So, you know, so anyhow, Philippians chapter number 3, and that's better. And let's start at verse number 15. Verse 15 down to verse number 21. Philippians chapter number 3. All right, here we go. When you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, Philippians 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Is anybody in here that's perfect this morning? Is that what the Bible's saying? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, listen to this. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, somebody say amen, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'm going to ask you to be seated this morning, and I want to talk about the joy of growing in faith. If you started out with us many months ago, as we were going through our series in the book of Philippians, you discovered, as we all did, that the book of Philippians is about joy. If you need some joy in your life, you need to read the book of Philippians. You need to smile, you need to be happy in Jesus, you need to read the book of Philippians. And so Paul is writing about joy. And in this passage, he is writing about the joy of spiritual maturity. That it's the obligation and the goal of every single believer in this room for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a joy when you are growing in the Lord. There's something that happens on the inside that manifests itself on the outside when you are growing in Jesus, when you have an abiding relationship with Christ, when you are walking in accordance to God's will, when you are doing God's ways and you are loving God's word. There is something that happens on the inside that just manifests itself on the outside. It is the joy of the Lord. If you have that this morning, say amen. And so Paul talks about the joy of growing in our faith. I want to challenge you this morning, as we look at the pages of the Word of God, for you to be thus minded, as Paul has already said, that you determine in your heart, I will not give up, I will not give out, and I will not give in. I will do what God has called me to do, and I will grow in spiritual maturity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank God for the reading of His Word here this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. And Lord, in this moment, Lord, may this service be a service where you are changing and transforming lives from the inside out. May you saturate our mind. Lord, may you grab a hold of our spirit and stir it. May our soul, Lord, be lifted up towards you in praise and adoration for who you are and for what you've done and what you're going to do. We confess today, Lord, that we are weak and feeble creatures. Lord, we stand in need of your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. So God, forgive us today. Cleanse our hearts. that we may be ready to receive the word of God. And we give you thanks, God, for all the things that you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name for that one that is here, that is lost and undone. We pray in Jesus' name for that one that is here, that is backslidden and running away from the call of God. I pray for them today, Lord. I pray that you would stir their heart and their mind, and when the invitation is given, that they will walk this aisle and trust you as their Lord and their Savior and their soon coming King. Lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. There was a man by the name of Dennis Wise, and Dennis was a huge Elvis fan. How many of you are Elvis fans? Raise your hand. All right, we got some Elvis fans in here. A lot of shaking going on in here this morning, right? When I was younger, me and my mom, I actually still have it today, when Elvis died, we started collecting all the newspaper clippings and everything that they had out there. And it's a pretty big scrapbook that me and my mother collected together. We've done a lot of things together over the years, but that was one of the things that me and my mom actually did together. And we cut the pages out, we glued it on there, and I had a big time, and I still have that today at home. And so Dennis Wise was a big, huge Elvis fan. And right after Elvis died in 1977, Dennis Wise, he decided to go have a surgeon reshape his face and his hairline so he would look just like Elvis. Now, you don't need to Google him now because I don't want you on your phone. And all God's people said, amen. But you can Google a little bit later and you can see that he resembles Elvis. He had his hair done that way, had his face and his cheekbones kind of adjusted, and he looks just like Elvis. And he went around impersonating Elvis Presley in civic clubs and in other venues all across the country. And the Boston Globe got intrigued about this because he did it so well that they interviewed him, and they wanted to know, what in the world possessed you to go and change your appearance? Why would you go have your hair done like Elvis and your face done like Elvis? Why would you try to be like somebody else? And this is what he said to the Boston Globe. It said, "Presley's been an idol of mine ever since I was 5 years old. I have every record he ever made twice over. Pictures in the thousands. I have books, magazines, pillows, even a couple of books in Chinese and Japanese about him. I even have tree leaves from the front of his house. However, I never saw Elvis Presley in person. I saw him on stage and in the movies 4 times. Once I stood upon the wall of the Presley Mansion and tried to see him. For 12 hours I stood, trying to get a glimpse of him, but he had so many people around him that I never got a chance to get up close." When I read the story, we can agree today, this morning, that Dennis Wise knew a lot about Elvis. There's a lot that he knew about Elvis, but he didn't know the singer himself. He knew a lot of facts about Elvis. If you were to talk to Dennis Wise, you would find out that he knew about all the hit songs of Elvis. He could tell you all the movie titles of Elvis. He could actually take you to the places where Elvis appeared in concert. As a matter of fact, he knew Elvis so well, so many facts about Elvis. He knew all of his preferences, his favorite food, his favorite type of clothes, and even the cars that he loved to drive. But we can say today, it doesn't compare to knowing the singer personally. He knew a lot about the man, but he did not know him personally. Now, I want you to hear me and hear me well. Here is the lesson in our sermon this morning. Knowing about God is not the same as knowing God. There's a lot of you here this morning that you know about God. Intellectually, you know about God. You understand biblical theology. You understand systematic theology. You may be able to go and differentiate between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can rightly divide the word of truth. There's a lot of facts that you know about God, but you have never experienced God in a personal way. You don't know what it's like to get under the spout where the glory runs out. You don't know what it's like to feel the touch of God and the anointing of God. You don't know what it's like in the midnight hour when you're on your knees and praying that God shows up and God touches your heart and God stirs your spirit. You may know a lot about him, but knowing about him intellectually does not replace knowing him personally. There are professors today in our seminaries that know about him, but they don't know him personally. We have school teachers today in our schools that know about Christianity and know about God, but they do not know him personally. We have even preachers and leaders in our churches today that know a lot of facts about God, but they have no faith. They have no faith to where they know him personally. This is what Paul is writing about in chapter number 3. He is writing about having more than an intellectual knowledge of who God is, that we must know God intimately. We must know God personally. We must know God experientially. If I were to ask you today to stand up and testify how good God has been to you, some of you would stand and tell me about the goodness of God. You would tell me how God has paid your bills. You would tell me how God has healed you, not only physically, but sometimes spiritually. God moves in as the great physician and takes your downcast spirit that is down and low, and God picks it up and becomes the lifter of your head, as David said in Psalms chapter number 3. You know what it's like to go from the mire to the choir. Somebody say amen. This is what Paul is talking about. Let me say today that the desire of every single Christian, the desire of every single Christian ought to be, I want to know God. I want to know God. When I read the Bible, I find in John chapter 17 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." It is the desire of Jesus Christ that you come to know God. Not only knowing him experientially, but also intellectually. Knowing who God is, knowing the character of God, and the compassion of God, and the concern of God. Jesus' desire while he walked among us was that his disciples would know the power of God, that they would know the very passion of God, that they would know the persuasion of God. Jesus wants us to know about him. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter would write, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Listen, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The Bible makes it clear that Peter said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge." We may grow in many ways. We may grow in number. We may grow in buildings. We may grow in money. We may grow in a lot of ways. But for the child of God, our growth ought to be in spiritual maturity. We may have money, we can grow that way. We may have members, and we can grow that way. But God has required of us and called us to grow in spiritual maturity. This is what the Apostle Peter said, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "My desire is that you may know God." Peter said that we ought to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death." The Bible says in verse number 10, "That I may know him." That I may know him. That ought to be the desire of every single child of God in this room this morning. Looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul shares his heart with his readers, and this is what he says. He wanted to know the Lord personally. He wanted to know the Lord personally. Let me ask you today, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know God personally today? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Last Sunday at the service, at the end of the service, everybody was shaking hands and people were going out and we were having a big time. And I really felt like somebody needed to come to know the Lord and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And that little girl walked down the aisle, jumped up in my lap, said, "Preacher, I need to be saved." And we led her to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ right there on that altar. Let me tell you this morning, God is still God after 12 o'clock. Hallelujah. God is still God after 12 o'clock. It doesn't matter if it's in your car. It doesn't matter if it's in your home. It doesn't matter if it's in the church. God is still God, and he is in the saving business today, and we ought to give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Paul says, "I want to know him personally." Do you this morning know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it with me, shall be saved. It's as simple as that, calling upon the Lord. I'm not telling you to call upon the Lord from your cell phone. I'm not telling you to call upon the Lord from a landline. I'm telling you the way that you call upon the Lord is by bowing your knee and humbling yourself and praying to God and calling upon God and asking God to save you today. Somebody say amen. During our revival, Brother Adams, over 80 years old, 83, 84 years old, walked this aisle, said, preacher, I'm not for sure if I'm saved. I said, Brother Adams, I've heard you pray. Brother Adams, I've seen you read your Bible. Brother Adams, I've seen you do a lot of things for the glory of Christ. He said, preacher, I've done all of that, and I've even done more than that, but I've got to know. I've got to know today without a shadow of a doubt that I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Listen, it doesn't matter if you are 8 or if you are 80. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And last week, or during revival, he got saved. And last week, we baptized him. And I just believe that all of heaven begin to smile and rejoice because somebody knows the Lord. Paul said, I want to know the Lord personally. He said, that I may know him. He said, I want to know the Lord personally, but I also want to know the Lord powerfully. He said, in the power of his resurrection. When I think about the resurrection and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that God himself raised Jesus up from the dead, oh, what power that must be. I've been at a lot of funerals. I've seen a lot of loved ones bury their loved ones. I often thought how amazing it would be if that person could open up their eyes once again and rise up out of that coffin and stand upon their feet and give glory to God. You say, Brother David, that would be amazing, but it's not a possibility. I want you to know one grand and glorious day, it will be a possibility in the resurrection. Men like Brother Boatner will leap up out of the grave. He'll have a brand new glorified body, and he will shout the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ as God changes him in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. Let's give the Lord praise and glory in the house of God. Paul said, I want to know the Lord personally. I want to know the Lord powerfully. And I want to know the Lord passionately. He said that I may know him personally, the power of his resurrection powerfully. Now listen to this. And the fellowship of his suffering, that is passionately. I want to know what it's like to submit to God. I want to know what it's like to walk in fellowship with him. I want to know what it's like to be weak as they sing the song, so that I may be strong. This was Paul's desire. And I can tell you today that Paul's desire ought to be our desire. Because Paul found a joy in knowing the Lord personally, in knowing the Lord powerfully, and knowing the Lord passionately. He found a joy. There was something on the inside that manifests itself on the outside. And he tells his readers, the same joy in verse 10 that I have experienced, you can experience too. You say, how, preacher? Number one, you've got to face your faults. You've got to face your faults. Look at verse number 12 and verse number 13. The Bible says, Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus. You've got to face your faults. I want you to know that satisfaction is the enemy of spirituality. Satisfaction can only lead to a life of complacency. And there are many of you sitting in this room, you are satisfied with your Christianity. You are not growing in the Lord. You are not stretching yourself, and you are not doing more for the Lord Jesus Christ. You listen to me and listen to me well, and you mark my words. Satisfaction is the enemy of spirituality. It is not where God wants us. God does not want us to sit and soak and sour, but God wants us to be on mission with him. Somebody say amen. You've got to face your faults. You've got to see that you're not growing in the Lord. You've got to recognize that you have become a passive Christian. You've got to realize that you do not know what it's like to feel the anointing of God and the power of God and for God to use you. You've got to face your faults. You've got to confess your pride. You've got to humble yourself to God. You've got to call upon God and ask God to help you. You've got to call upon God and ask God to persuade you and to help you to get out of the mire and get on the rock with the
Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to call upon him today, because satisfaction is the enemy of spirituality. It only leads to a life of complacency. A growing Christian is never satisfied with his spiritual attainment. We should say, I am satisfied with my Savior. I am satisfied with my salvation. I am satisfied with the Scripture. But I am not satisfied with self. I want you to know that there is a person that gives me more problems than anybody that I have ever met. This person ridicules me. This person brings me down. This person chides me. This person, he's the biggest burden that I face. And I see him every day when I look in the mirror. And David Sampson gives David Sampson the biggest problems that he has to face. I'm not satisfied with myself. There's something more that I need to do for Christ. There's more areas of my life that I must yield to him. My mind needs to be transformed by his power. My soul needs to be stirred up by his Spirit. My spirit on the inside needs to be stirred by the preaching of the Word of God. There are areas of my life that I must yield to him today. And if you're honest with yourself, there's areas in your life that you must yield to God. You've got to give your mind to God. You've got to give your marriage to God. You've got to give your ministry to God. You've got to give your money to God. There are areas in your life and my life. We must not be satisfied. Somebody say amen. Jesus, I am happy with you as my Savior. I am satisfied with you and your Scripture. I am satisfied with my salvation. Oh, but God, I am not satisfied with myself. I've wandered far away from God, as the songwriter says, but now I'm coming home. You know, I like some of those old hymns, and I like the hymns that we sing. Some of them remind me of my childhood days, and they're found right there in that old red back book that we have in the back of your pew. I want you to know there's some wonderful songs on the inside of that book. And as I was thinking about the sermon yesterday, I was thinking about the song, I Need to Know More. You guys remember that song? Had a great bass line, had a great repeat line to it. And I remember singing that as a child. The words go like this: while traveling through this world of sorrow, I'm on my way to glory land. I'll not turn back for some tomorrow. My trials here, I'll understand. I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know more about that mansion I'm going to receive as my reward. I want to know more about that homeland. I need to go there someday, somehow. And after I reach that heavenly city, I need to know more than I know now. I want you to know that the desire of every child of God, the desire of Jesus, the desire of Peter, and the desire of Paul, and my desire and your desire ought to be, Lord, I want to know more about this blessed salvation that you have given me. If you believe that, say amen. He says you've got to face your faults. He says in verse number 12, it's not those I have already attained. I've not already arrived. I'm not perfect as of yet. One day I will be. One day I'm going to walk on streets of gold. One day I'm going to be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But until then, until that moment, he said, I have not attained. I need to press toward the mark. He says, face your faults. Second of all, he said, you've got to forget your failures. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've counted not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He said, I reach this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not laid hold of, as of yet, what God has laid on me. Basically, here's what Paul is saying. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And God's still working on you today. I know you have faults and you have failures. There are some things in your life that you need to get rid of today. And we are all walking on the same road. There are areas of my life and your life you need to yield to God. There are some things that you need to confess to God today. You need your life clean. You need your life cleaned. And that starts through the process of prayer. When you begin to pray and ask God to clean up your heart, when you ask God to clean up your mind, when you ask God for the anointing of the Spirit of God to fall upon you, that it may be manifested from the inside to the outside, that people may know that you are walking with God, that you are a witness for God, that His will is being established in your life. Then you will know what it's like to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Paul said, I've not attained as of yet, but the Lord's still working on me, so I've got to forget about all of my failures. It's one thing to recognize your faults, but it's altogether another thing to be chained to your failures. Some of you are chained to your failures today. You had a divorce, and you're still not over it today. You may even be remarried. But that divorce from the past, you're taking that past and dragging it into your present, and you are ruining your future. You can't get over the pain and the anguish. You are imprisoned by the past. You did something wrong last year, and everybody knows about it. And still today, you say, I can't get beyond that. Everybody knows. I'll never be able to be nothing for the Lord. I want you to know, listen to me today, the devil is a liar. Some would say amen. He's a liar and a deceiver. He will remind you over and over and over again, you didn't do this and you didn't say that. And shame on you here. The Bible says that he is the accuser of the brethren. Do you realize that every day in my life and your life, that Satan, he stands before the throne room of God and he accuses you and I before God, the Bible says, day and night. Jesus stands there as our intercessor. Satan stands there as the accuser of the brethren. And he says, just look at old Dave Sampson. You saved him. You gave him a ministry. You put him in the ministry. You've given him a church. Just look at him now. He's doubting. He's disgruntled. He's discouraged. He's not trusting in you. He's not grabbing a hold of the hand of God. He's walking far away from you. Just look at what he is. Why did you save him? You sent your son to die for a mess like that. And Jesus steps up and says, yes, I died for Dave Sampson. I died for all of that mess. I died for them that they may have life and life abundantly. Somebody say amen. You've got to face your faults. You've got to forget about your failures. You've got to take your failures and bury them in the grave of God's forgetfulness, and God will forgive you, and God will unchain you, and God will help you to be free from your past. Paul says in verse 13, I've got to forget my failures. He says in verse number 12, I've got to face my faults. But then in verse 14, he says, I've got to focus on faith. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, I press toward the mark. Can we say that together? I press toward the mark. What is the mark? The mark is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God is your salvation. God wants you to be all that you can be for His honor and for His glory. Why are you sitting there today soaking and souring in bitterness? Why are you sitting today so burdened down with all the things of the world? God wants to lift you up. God wants to help you today. God wants to establish you in the faith. The Bible says my goal and your goal ought to be like an athlete who is running toward the finish line. We ought to be running for the high calling of God. The high calling of God is our salvation, where ultimately we are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I may not be there yet, but I am running that way. And as I'm running that way, I want to pick up excellence along the way for my Savior. Somebody say amen. You see, an athlete may not ever be perfect. He may not ever be the perfect baseball player, the perfect football player. But as he strives and runs towards perfection, you know what he picks up along the way? Excellence. And as you and I, we may not ever be perfect in ministry, but what we pick up along the way is excellence in ministry for our Lord. We may not ever be excellent in our delivery and preaching and teaching and even serving and singing. But what we pick up along the way as we are sprinting towards perfection, that day that God calls us home and makes us perfect, we pick up excellence along the way. Excellence in ministry. Excellence in evangelism, excellence in serving, excellence in loving one another, excellence in such a way that God smiles down upon his church and blesses his church. If you believe that, say amen. If you're still with me, say amen.
All right, let me give you 10 more minutes. Well, that was just the introduction. Seriously, that was the introduction. Let me give you 2 points I want you to go home with this morning, all right? Two simple applications that you can take home. You say, Brother David, what is Paul trying to say to me? He is trying to tell you and I, it is one thing to know about God. It is one thing to know about God. It is altogether different in knowing God. Listen, personally, powerfully, and passionately. How do I continue to know God powerfully? How do I continue to know God personally? How do I continue to know God passionately? Number one, you've got to stay on track. You've got to stay on track. You can't give up, you can't give out, and you cannot give in. You've got to stay on track. Verse number 15, the Bible says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it even unto you." You remember Paul's words in the beginning of the chapter? In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, he said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which hath begun a work in you," listen, "will perform it." Are you hearing me today? What God started in you on the day of salvation, your salvation is not contingent upon you. It is contingent upon God. Somebody say amen. It is God who started it. It is God who initiated it. The Bible says that he which hath begun a good work in you, it is God who will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You have to stay on track. You cannot live the Christian life in your own power. You cannot live the Christian life in your own passion. You cannot live the Christian life in your own persuasion. You need the anointing of the Spirit of God. You need God to direct that passion. You need God to direct that power. You need God to direct that personality. You need God in your life. The Bible says what God begun, God will actually start. You may feel like giving up. You may feel like giving out. You may feel like throwing in the towel. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me and listen to me well. God sees you where you're at. And God wants to pick you up by the mire. And God wants to establish you in the faith and give you what you need for your spiritual journey. The Bible says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." I'm reminded of what he said to the Galatian church. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" It's like somebody's cast a spell on you. "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye made now perfect by the flesh?" He said, what's happened to you? You started off the right way. You started off loving God. You started off living for God. And you were even loyal to God. But it's like somebody's cast a spell on you. Somehow you believe that the Christian life is lived in your own power. Some way you believe that the Christian life is lived under your own persuasion of what you believe. That truth no more is absolute. That truth is relative. This emerging church movement with a relative attitude is the very reason why we have so much booze among Baptists today. Somebody say amen. It's the reason why staffs and their pastors are getting together for staff meeting and drinking booze at the staff meeting. It's the reason why there's so much alcohol that's running from pew to pew. It's the reason why there's so much loose living. It's the reason why there's so much wickedness in the world today. It's because somebody has cast a spell on us. We are not living like we used to.
We're not living like our mom and daddies did. We're not living like our grandmas and grandpas did, who believed in the Bible and believed that the Bible was true. And they believed that this place was a sanctuary set apart for the goodness and the glory of God, where we came and we prayed and not partied. Somebody say amen. Where we came together, where souls were saved and lives were changed and transformed by the glory of Christ. We sanctified the sanctuary. We sanctified that altar. We prayed for the power of God and the goodness of God to fall down upon this place. And Paul says, what has happened to you? You began that way, but it's like somebody has bewitched you. Somebody's cast a spell on you that you now believe that you can do this in your own power. You believe because of your education, you can lead the masses to Christ. You believe because you have a doctorate degree in theology that you can lead the masses to Christ. You believe because you have a degree in this, you believe that intellectualism can replace spirituality. I'm here to tell you, intellectualism will never replace spirituality. It is the Spirit of God moving on the heart of an individual that enhances our intellectualism. Somebody say amen. What you can get from him, you'll never get out of a textbook. What you get from walking with God, you'll never get from a seminar. What you feel in the presence of God, with the power of God, will never come from the internet. It is when you do business with God and you are on your knees, broke, bankrupt in your spirit, and calling upon him, it is in those moments that God breathes fresh wind in our sails and moves us forward in a missional manner. You say, Brother David, what do you have to do? You've got to stay on track. This is what Paul is saying. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. Notice in verse 12 and verse 15, he uses the same word, perfect. Do you see that? Verse 12, not as though I'm already attained or either are already perfect. Verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. What's going on here? Why does he use the word perfect twice? The word perfect in verse number 12 refers to a mature state. He's talking about maturity. Not as though I have already attained, either were already spiritually mature. That's the word. Not as I've not arrived as of yet. I don't know all that I need to know about Christ. Verse 15, Paul's referring to a spiritual maturity that has room for improvement. It speaks of completeness, well-roundedness. Look at verse number 15. Let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. It's interesting, he sees two people here. He sees the thus minded and the otherwise minded. The thus minded, those are those who have dedicated and decided that growth and maturity are important goals for them as believers. The thus minded are those who acknowledge with Paul that they need to keep pressing toward the mark of spiritual maturity. They've left behind the idea of becoming spiritually mature through the process of the law or through legalism. They are moving toward spiritual maturity. They are the thus minded. The other group that we find in our churches are the otherwise minded. These are people who think they have arrived. There's no room for spiritual growth and maturity. Or they are people who want to grow, but are not willing to pay the price of pressing towards the goal that Paul talks about in verse number 14. He says there are two types of people, the thus minded and the otherwise minded. Let me ask you this morning, which minded are you? Are you the thus minded, wanting to move forward in a missional manner? Wanting to grab a hold of the hand of God, grab a hold of what God's laid upon you? Or are you the otherwise minded? That you have a form of religion, you have a form of righteousness, but you deny the very power thereof. Two groups sitting in our churches today, all across America. There's a group where there's a thus minded, and there's a group where there's an otherwise minded. They will shout and say amen as long as the preacher's telling them what they want to hear. But as soon as the preacher stirs up their junk, as soon as the preacher starts straightening out their backyard with the Bible, they all of a sudden begin to buck the preacher. And they turn a deaf ear, and they run away from God. Listen, you need to be the thus minded. You need to be the thus minded. The thus minded is a life that's lived in accordance to the will of God. The thus minded is those who are trying to live their life by the Bible. The thus minded are those who are trying to love one another for the cause of Christ. Paul said two types of people, thus minded and then there is otherwise minded. And notice what Paul says. He goes, it's all right. Keep pressing forward. Verse 15, God shall reveal it even unto you. You say, well, how do I know which group to yoke up with? How am I going to know the difference? How can I find the thus minded? How can I beware the otherwise minded? Paul says, God will show it unto you. You know, and it's easy to see in the Lord's house. It's easy to see those who are the thus minded. They're the those who are happy in Jesus. They're those who are wanting to live for Jesus. The otherwise minded, they're always complaining. While everybody else is coming in and shaking hands, they come in shaking heads. While everybody else is trying to love one another, they're trying to find fault in one another. They complain about this, they complain about that, and they complain about this, and they complain about that, never opening up their eyes and being content with what God has given them right in front of them. All you got to do is listen, and you will be able to find out who is the thus-minded and the otherwise-minded. If you're mopping up what I'm spilling right now, say amen, huh? You have found them, and I have found them too. Paul says, the Lord will reveal them. So how do I continue to know the Lord personally, powerfully, and passionately? I got to stay on the same track. And last of all, I've got to search out godly role models. I've got to search out godly role models. Look at verse 17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. You know how that verse could be rendered? I want you to mimic me. Actually, the phrase could be translated, listen to this, become followers, imitators of me. That phrase there, the Greek word, is translated to our English word, mimic. Paul says, you want to mimic somebody? Listen to what he says. Mimic me. Now, let me ask you something this morning. Can you say that to others around you? Can you tell others around you, I want you to mimic me? You say, well, that's the audacity of Paul. And for him to say, mimic me. Why doesn't he say, you need to mimic Christ? Listen to me. Paul said, you can mimic me because I am certainly mimicking him. My eyes and my focus and my attention is so on the Lord that you can mark me in an example and you can follow after me. You know what we need? We need good role models in the church today. We've got so many terrible ones out there in the world. It's sad to see that our young people today, that their role models are celebrities. Celebrities. Me and Melissa was watching the news the other night. I think it was last night or night before last. We're watching the news, and when the news show went off, some celebrity show came on where they're interviewing all celebrities. I said, turn that off. I said, I don't even want to watch that. Flip the channel, turn the TV off. Because all they do is want to puke out their awful lives and say it's okay. It seems like the more infamous you are, the more famous you become. And they want to talk about their evil lives and who's broke up with who and who's marrying who now and who's sleeping with who now and how many pills they popped last night and how drunk they got the night before. You know what they need? They need Jesus. Somebody say amen. And we've got these people. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. They need the Lord. They have become our role models. They have become the standard. We want to look like them. We want to talk like them. We want to sing like them. What we need in the house of God today is a group of people who are mimicking Jesus in such a way that another generation of our young people, they see us mimicking him. They say, they got something that I need. What is it? It is Jesus. Somebody say amen. Something in mama. There's something in daddy. There's something in grandma and grandpa that I didn't catch. I'm sitting in the church. I've been there all my life. Other people caught it, but I never caught it. What is it? It is a personal relationship with Jesus. It is not a textbook religion where you're reading about him and studying about him. It is a one-on-one personal relationship with Christ. You know, I came across an article. Let me close with this. You guys have been great. Listen to this. Came across this article, and it was about teachers. And those of you that are teachers in here, you know how difficult it can be to manage the classroom and maintain your cool, right? Maintain your integrity. And the Alliance Witness
wrote an article entitled Secret Weapon in the Classroom. I want you to listen to this and we'll close. The article was written to encourage Christian leaders to give a godly example and a godly life. And you guys can come and start playing as I go ahead and read this. Listen to this article. Listen. In no other profession, save possibly the ministry, which is a form of teaching, does the total character of the individual count for so much. An immoral person can assemble a good Chevrolet. A salesman can play the horses in office hours without jeopardizing his client relationship. But a teacher is teaching 24 hours a day. His out-of-class contacts with his students may, in fact, be the more important. His standing as a teacher depends on a wide variety of assessments. The teacher is more influential than the subject matter he teaches. The attitude of his students toward the subject matter and the benefits they derive from it will be conditioned largely by their assessment of him as a person. If those assertions seem too strong, think back to your own formal education. Apart from the basics of reading, writing, and arithmetic, just how much hard knowledge can you recall from the years you spent in the classroom? Listen now. Think about that. Everything you ever learned in school, reading, writing, arithmetic, how much of that do you still remember today? All the stories you ever read, all the things you ever went through, how much of it really have you retained after all these years? This is what the article says. Yet, you can look back and recall teachers who made a lasting mark on your life. Amen. Amen. Here's what the article is saying. You make a greater impact, you personally, your personality, than anything students have ever learned from a textbook. So I want you to know, my mama used to tell me this. David, boys, Billy, David, even Kim and Julie, she used to set us down and tell us, you may be the only Bible somebody ever reads. Son, people's watching your life. And your life is like a book. They're reading every line of it. What's the theme of your story this morning? Hopefully, when they read your life, they will see Jesus. And you will impact them for the cause of Jesus Christ. Being a quality person, being a Christian, really counts for something. Because somebody else's life may be in the balance who needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, as I mimic him, it's all right for you to mimic me. As a matter of fact, mark them, because you have us for an example. And there's a lot of people I can go by and I can begin to mark. You know, I think about Bill Brannon, my preacher when I was growing up. I think about Dr. Gene Taylor, my other pastor when I was growing up. I think about Dr. Ed Moore when I was growing up. I think about Joyce Millsap, my Sunday school teacher, who taught me about Jesus. I think about people in this room. I think about people here who love God. I think about people here who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they mimic Christ, I want to mimic them. I think about people like Betty Kirk, who's here in our church. Betty's one of the most godliest women in our church. And if I needed somebody to pray for me, I'd call on her to pray. I think about Billy Nash, another godly lady in our church. If I needed somebody to pray for me, I'd call on Miss Billy. As a matter of fact, I thought about them two women this week. And I was in my office praying. If you follow me on Facebook, I was just saying things one thing after another about prayer. God was filling my heart about prayer and the importance of prayer. And I thought about the dear, precious people in this church. And if I started calling names, I'd be here all day. But people that I can mark because they're following Jesus, I can go ahead and follow their example. Amen? There's one setting in every single pew this morning. Some of them sang in the choir. Some of them taught this morning. Some of them are sitting right next to you. And you mark them and say, because they're following Jesus,
I'm going to follow them. I'm going to do what they are doing, loving Jesus and being loyal to Him. May God give us that type of generation. May God give us individuals from pew to pew that we can look at and we can mark one another, not for the bad, but for the good. And it's not so much what they have said, and it's not so much what they have taught us, but it is their life that impacts us in such a way that we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, there is a joy in spiritual maturity. When you are walking with God and you're growing in grace and others are seeing that and being saved, there is a joy that is unspeakable and that is full of glory. I'm asking you today to clean your life up. I'm asking you today for your Christianity to be more than a textbook Christianity. I'm asking you today for your Christianity to be more than a seminary Christianity. I'm asking it to be more than a Sunday school Christianity. I'm asking you for your Christianity to be a one-on-one, personal, passionate, powerful relationship with the Lord of heaven. Will you come today? Will you humble yourself? Will you get rid of your pride? Will you come today and say, God, take me as I am. Clean me up from the inside out. May others see the glory of Christ living in and through me. There's a joy that is there. It's unspeakable and full of glory.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.